All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter this morning. And we're going to notice in his life how God worked on him. The idea that God's not finished with me yet. The reality is every one of us as Christians, we are on a journey, but we are in a constant state of remodel. God is remodeling us, and He's not finished with any of us. And we have spiritual giants here that we respect and look up to and admire, and God's not finished with them either. None of us are a finished product. Well, Peter's a great example of a journey and watching someone progress and watching God work with them. And so we start in John 1:40 where Jesus says, or Peter is introduced to Jesus by his brother. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon," that's his name, that was his birth name, so to speak, or given name, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Cephas, Peter, means rock, it means stone. It's not the rock that Jesus talked about he built his church on, that's a cornerstone, but it is a rock, a stone, and the symbolism is one of strength, that Peter would be solid. Okay. What's interesting is when Jesus gave him that name, he wasn't solid at all. He's just starting out. He's not solid. He didn't probably think he could be solid as he will need to be to give his life for Christ, as Jesus predicts. But Jesus saw what he could be. Look at Matthew 14:25. Matthew 14, or we'll look at verse 28. This is where the apostles, they're out on the lake during the night. They've gone ahead. They're on the Sea of Galilee, middle of the night. They're in a boat, and they see someone walking toward them. Now, they freak out because they think it's a ghost. Of course, it's Jesus, but they think it's a ghost. And in the first century, common thought was that, yes, ghosts exist, and they are the ghosts of people who've died, and the ghost looks like the person. That was just common knowledge, so to speak, or common belief. Well, when they see someone walking on the water, they don't think, hey, maybe that's Jesus. They naturally think that's a ghost, and they freak out. And Jesus, in verse 28, comes to them, well, and he tells them, "Calm down. It's me. It's okay." And Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come on the water with you." And of course, Peter does. He steps out on the water. He walks on the water a little bit, but then he sees the wind. He notices the wind, and he becomes afraid, and he starts to sink. I don't know how he sank. You know, I don't know if he dropped like you would sink if God stopped holding him there, or if he goes down slowly. But Peter, I don't know if he couldn't swim or if it was too dangerous, but Peter is afraid for his life, and he cries out to Jesus, "Save me." And Jesus does, but then when they get in the boat, Jesus says to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" You ever find yourself frozen by fear? Do you ever think, you know, here's a person and here's a conversation and I need to say something. Here, I need to do this. I need to invite this person to church. Or I need to invite my friend to a small group. I need to do something, but you're frozen by fear, and Peter was. But God wasn't finished with Peter yet. Well, look at Matthew chapter 16. It's interesting, Matthew 16 verse 21, Jesus is explaining to his apostles something that to me sounds really simple. Verse 21, Matthew 16, 21, he begins to explain that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised on the third day. And I don't think Peter heard the "raised on the third day," because to me, now, yes, that's a different plan than what the apostles thought, but raised from the dead, what an awesome thing that will be. And so Peter, verse 22, he takes Jesus aside. I guess Peter was wise enough to know not to rebuke God in front of the others. He takes him quietly to rebuke him. He takes Jesus aside and says, "Jesus, you've got this wrong. This is not going to happen. You're not going to die." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me." Doesn't say Simon. Sure doesn't say Peter. He says Satan. Have you ever said the wrong thing? Have you ever thought something was a good idea at the moment? I mean, you were convinced this is the way, but you were absolutely wrong. If you've ever blurted something out and later looked back and realized that was as wrong of a thing that I could ever say, then you understand Peter. And you're in good company with Peter. Peter was impulsive. We see that time and again. I don't know if Peter had ADD or ADHD. They didn't call it that. Whether he did or not, Peter was impulsive. He did things without thinking. He said things without thinking. And Jesus corrects him here. But God's not finished with him yet. If you look at the Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't take all the apostles. He takes these three. And these three were in the boat. These three go a little further in the garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was crucified, or the night before. These three had special privilege that Jesus was mentoring them in a unique way. Well, here he takes these three, Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And I think that must have been something amazing. And how did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? Well, they didn't have pictures of Moses and Elijah. Just like we technically don't have pictures of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. But they knew. Maybe they were introduced. "Hey, you know, Peter, come here, Peter. This is Moses. And I want to introduce you to Elijah." I don't know how they did it, but they knew. And then Peter, Matthew doesn't record this, but another gospel records, Peter didn't know what to say. But classic Peter, he's got to say something. If you are really bothered by awkward silence, and when it's awkward and silent, and somebody needs to talk, and it's going to be you because it drives you nuts, that's Peter. He didn't like that, and he just felt like he needed to say something. And so he says, "Jesus, I got an idea. I'll build three tabernacles," you know, shelters, kind of places of monuments. "I'll build three of these. We'll set them up. And one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And I'm sure Peter thought, by the time he finished saying that, "This is a pretty good idea. You know, these two guys didn't think of it, but I did. And this is a great plan." And then, while he was speaking, verse 5 says, "A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" God didn't rebuke Peter with his son. God stepped in himself to rebuke Peter this time. Peter's been rebuked by Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he's done another thing, and now God's going to rebuke him. Ever been called down by God Almighty from a voice from heaven? You know, there's another occasion where God spoke and people thought it was thunder. If you ever hear skits or plays or movies and the voice of God is deep, that's kind of biblical. God wouldn't speak to us in a wimpy voice, I don't think. Although he might whisper, Scripture says that he has in the past. But my point is, God rebukes Peter. What would that feel like later? Maybe Peter would get prideful once in a while. Maybe the other apostles would rib him. "Hey, Peter, remember, God Almighty, he hasn't corrected us from heaven, but he did you. Called you down." I remember as a kid being so convinced of something as Peter was here that this was probably a good idea. And I remember being convinced that Scripture said, word for word, "Take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of each week." And I was convinced that now I'm still convinced that that is the way we should do communion. Okay, biblically, when you study Scripture. But I was convinced that there was a verse that said, take the Lord's Supper the first day of every week. And there's not. And you can't just change one of those words and Scripture even say that. It doesn't say that. Okay, but I was convinced it did. And I remember talking with a friend of mine, and he went to a denominational church, and he and I would talk Scripture sometimes, and I remember exactly where we were and what I said to him, and I was nailing him down on this because I had it. I mean, I had him. And he said, show me where it says that. And I didn't know where it said it because there is no verse that says it. That's why I didn't know. And I argued with him. You know it's in there. Come on. This is just common knowledge. And I was wrong. I believe Scripture teaches us to do what we do. But I quoted a Scripture that is not in the Word. And when you have been wrong before about something you thought you were so right about, you need to be reminded that God's not finished with you. And He wasn't finished with Peter. Now, look at Mark 14. See, it gets even... Peter's mistakes get even worse. Mark 14... Jesus tells His apostles, this is near the time that He would be crucified, and He tells His apostles, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After I have risen, I'm going to rise from the dead. But they didn't hear that. They didn't understand it. And Peter declares, even if all fall away, I will not. Verse 29. Now, to me, I've always read that. You know, it kind of sounds like a statement that Peter's saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand by you to the end. But notice what Peter says. Even if all fall away. Who's the all? Jesus said, verse 27, you will all. He's talking to His apostles. There's 12 of them. You will all fall. And Peter says, even if all fall, I won't. Peter says, Jesus, you're right about falling, but it's 11, not 12. Because there's one that's not going to. Even if these knuckleheads fall, I'm not going to. That's what Peter's saying. If you've ever been so confident about something, and to find out later that you were wrong, you understand what it was like to be Peter. But God's not finished with Peter yet. Look at John chapter 18. They come to Jesus, 18 verse 4. They are in the garden. Jesus is praying. Judas leads this group of officials to Jesus to take Him to be tried, so to speak, and eventually crucified. They come to get Him. And Jesus asks them, who are you here for? This is John's account of this. And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am He. And John records in verse 6, they drew back. These are the ones who've come to capture Jesus. They drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know if they fell to the ground. It just seems a little miraculous to me. But they draw this crowd who comes to get Jesus, they fall down. And I wonder what Peter thought at that moment. See, he still envisioned Jesus being the next King David. And so I think Peter at this point, he thinks, that's right. This is how it's going to go down. You're not taking Jesus. Well, they ask him again, who do you want? Jesus asks them, who do you want? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I told you I am He. And Jesus says, you're looking for me. Let these men go, my apostles. Let them go. Why Peter didn't listen to that? That should have been a clue to Peter that it's not going to go down in a blaze of glory, like Tombstone. But Peter pulls out his sword. He had a sword with him. He drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. I cannot imagine Peter was so good with a sword that he could take off a man's ear on purpose and not more. And I have to think that Peter meant to kill him, take off his head. And Jesus, of course, he heals the ear And he corrects Peter. Put your sword away. And now Peter is again wrong. Acted in a situation trying to help. If you've ever done that and you were trying to help, but in reality you just made it worse, then you understand what it's like to be Peter. But he was not a finished product. Look in Mark 14:66. Jesus had told Peter, "You'll deny me not once, twice, but three times." And of course, Peter denies Jesus. A servant girl asks him. He denies knowing Jesus. She asks him again. He denies it a second time. And then the men who were standing there heard Peter's accent and could tell he was a Galilean. And asked him again, "Surely you're one of his friends." And Peter calls down curses on himself, swears that he's not, and then the rooster crows. If you've ever been so wrong about something, done something so wrong, you knew it was wrong. So wrong that you didn't know if you could forgive yourself. I have to think that that's how Peter felt here. But we find Jesus in John 21, after the death, after the burial, after the resurrection, we find Jesus doing what we call reinstating him. And I won't get into the fact that Jesus and Peter have this exchange and they use different forms of the word love, agape and phileo. But just notice that Jesus does two things with Peter. He does it three times. And incidentally, he doesn't call him Peter here. He calls him Simon. Doesn't call him Rock. He calls him Simon. "Simon, do you truly love me?" I want to back up one. The very first time he said, "Simon, do you truly love me more than these?" Remember, Peter said, "Even if these 11 fall away, I won't." And Jesus, when he reinstates him, he says, "Do you really love me more than they do?" But then he tells him, "Feed my lambs," which would be those young in the faith. Second time he says, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he says, "Feed my sheep." And so with Peter, it's interesting that Jesus, in a remodel, you tear something out and you build something new. And Jesus, remodeling Peter, he tears out the sin. "Do you really love me, Peter? But I have a job for you." And God worked and worked and worked on Peter. And then we have Acts 2:14. Guess who preaches the first gospel sermon? It's interesting. I don't know if Peter were one of us. I don't know that. Let me say it this way. If we were one of the apostles, we might have lodged a complaint about Peter being the one to preach the first gospel sermon. "Really, God? None of us denied you three times, but he did. And you're going to let him preach the first gospel sermon?" But remember, they were filled with the Spirit and no doubt had greater wisdom than that. But God chooses Peter. We would not have chose Peter. I don't think I would have chosen Peter, because I would have seen his failures. If Peter were here, I don't know that we would make him an elder. I don't know that we'd make King David an elder. I don't know that we would make Abraham or Noah or the Apostle Paul, for sure, for what he did before he was a Christian. I don't know that we'd make any of them an elder. And I'm not talking about using an excuse that, "Well, God's not finished with me yet," to sin. I'm not talking about an excuse for sin. What I'm saying is each one of us has things in our past that Satan wants to haunt us. And God is remodeling your life. There is no Christian that serves in the church, even in the highest capacity of an elder. There's no Christian that serves without scars from the devil. The devil gets us. We have battle scars. But remember, we are a work in progress. And God doesn't see who you were and he doesn't see who you are. He sees who you can be. And I want to leave you with one thought. God is doing something in your life right now. He's trying to change something about you right now. What is he leading you to? What does he want? What is the next step for you in your remodel? What is God trying to get you to do or not do or change? And we need to be a help to God in what he's trying to do in our lives. This morning you may be here and have something that has been heavy on your heart that you've brought, or it may be something as a result of the sermon today. Or it may be one here this morning needs to have their sins washed away and give your life to Christ. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
Over all the earth, do reign on high, every mountain stream.